You'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Genesis. And this evening we're looking at the first few verses of chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Let me read to you the first six verses. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those of your children, those who are true believers, who have stumbled badly into sin and blotted their testimony. And Lord, as we hear of such cases, we pray for them, we pray for their restoration, we pray for their families. And we also pray for ourselves, because we know that your word tells us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we too are weak people, and we pray for your enabling grace. And so as we look now at Sarai and Abraham and the mess they got into, help us to do so with sensitivity, but to learn the lessons that you'd have us to learn, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Men of faith sometimes fall and fall badly. Too frequently we hear of men who've been held in high esteem, perhaps too high, who have fallen into sin. And even within Reform circles this last week, there's been one very notable high-profile casualty. And when we hear such things, we should tremble, because none of us is immune from falling. And as I've just prayed, we should pray for all those involved, both for the person themselves who's fallen and for the families that have been ruined, torn apart, the churches that have been disrupted, and the untold heartache that it's caused. So we should grieve. We shouldn't have any sense of self-righteous pride that we haven't fallen the same way, because we could. We should tremble, we should pray. And yet at the same time, when we come to Scripture in the light of these events, we realise that we shouldn't be surprised. Because here's the account of the father of the faithful committing a serious sin. His faith seems to waver, and the results are tragic. And if so great a man of faith as Abraham could falter in this way, none of us is safe. So we do well to learn the lessons from his experience. And really the overriding lesson, it seems to me, from this passage is that faith is, how can I put it, faith is spoiled by impatience. That's a slightly clumsy phrase, but I hope you can see what I mean. This couple had faith. It's clear that Abraham believed. We know from chapter 15, verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And it's evident, too, that he had told Sarai, and she also believed. After all, she's presented elsewhere, isn't she, as a woman of faith. Where do we find her commended in the New Testament? Hebrews 11, that's the obvious one from what I just said, commended as a person of faith. It's the famous chapter of the heroes of faith. Where else is she commended in the New Testament? I expect all wives to know this passage very well. Well done, Pat. Yes, 1 Peter, where Sarah is held up and commended as a godly wife to Abraham, whom she called Lord. So she's a godly woman. And evidently then she is clearly looking forward as eagerly as Abraham to the fulfillment of the promise. And that's good. Both of them wanting to see God's word fulfilled and longing month after month to have some indication that God's promise was going to be fulfilled by Sarai becoming pregnant and eventually bringing forth a son. But impatience has crept in. They've been now 10 years since in the land of Canaan, 10 years at least since Abraham first had the intimation back in chapter 12 that he would be made a great nation and so on. And now it seems that whereas Sarai naturally and indeed, as it turns out, rightly assumed that she would be the mother of Abraham's promised child, now she seems to doubt it. She acknowledges that the Lord has restrained her from bearing. And that's certainly true. She's been getting older all this time, remember. She's now, 75? And Abraham is 85. And yet, she's overlooked the fact that if God restrained her from bearing children, God could equally enable her to bear children at the anointed time. She still believes that God's promise is going to be fulfilled, but now she now wonders whether she's not going to be the vehicle, as it were, by which this son will be born. Perhaps we should see it then not so much as faltering faith, as impetuous faith. She's impatient for God to fulfill his promise. Patience is key. It's a vital virtue. Think how often patience is commended in the New Testament as something we need. It's commended in places where we sometimes hardly notice it as we read. So, for example, at the end of the parable of the sower, we read of those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They recognize that they're going to produce fruit in time in their Christian life. They can't expect to be a fully fledged, mature Christian the moment they're converted. Back to this morning's message about justification and sanctification. We've got the encouragement of Jesus in Luke 21 of how his people in a time of turmoil and uncertainty will by patience possess their souls. In Romans 8, in the Authorized Version, we have these words: if we hope for what we see not, then we eagerly wait for it with patience, or with perseverance. Romans 15, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Paul, in speaking of his ministry to the Corinthians, speaks of how he commended himself as a minister of God in much patience in tribulations and afflictions and all the rest. Again, he commends the Thessalonian church that he remembers their patience of hope. They're looking forward to the second coming. They're a little bit too eager. They expect the second coming to come in their lifetime. But nevertheless, Paul commends them that they are patiently waiting. He tells young Timothy that as a young minister of the gospel, he is to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And we're all told in Hebrews 6 that we are to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that's an interesting passage because it's in the context of speaking about Abraham himself. Let's just turn there just for a moment. He says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He ultimately had to be patient because he still had another 15 years to go before Isaac would be born. But in this particular moment, he has lost patience. Sarai certainly has. And Abraham, it seems, too. And we need patience, don't we, in our lives. What's it mean in practice? It means we continue to pray for unconverted loved ones for years. And years. Some of us know people who are now believers, but whose parents died, never having seen them converted. But their prayers weren't in vain. Patience means that while we long for conversions every time we evangelize, we continue to evangelize even when we see few signs of God at work. Patience for us as a fellowship means that without becoming fatalistic and while still as seeking to use means, we wait God's time for our own church building. In terms of our Christian lives, it means that while we long to reach glory, we recognise the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And we trust in God's timing for the fulfillment of his promises. You see, impatience doesn't just result in us doing things a bit too quickly. It results in us doing the wrong things. So let's look secondly then at how impatience breeds wrong actions. Look at Sarah's proposal. She proposes that Abraham should take a second wife. This is quite a remarkable suggestion coming from the wife herself. And her thinking was that in effect Hagar would be a sort of surrogate mother. She would be a rented womb, as it were. And as Hagar was Sarai's maidservant, any children that Hagar had would be deemed to be Sarah's children. And so she says, I shall obtain children by her. And then we read these fateful words: Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. It's usually good to listen to our wives. It's usually good to listen to our wives, but not always. Not always. They're usually right, sometimes frustratingly so. but not always. And this, seriously, this was a subtle temptation, wasn't it, for Abraham. His wife, who, as we said, she's a godly woman, and she has suggested this idea. And it seems a good idea. Hagar is a nubile young woman, far more likely to conceive. I've even read a suggestion that Abraham can sort of be excused because he didn't go into Hagar motivated by lust. I don't buy it. The scheme was plainly attractive to him. Even if he did rationalise it away, that this would make God's promise come true. And incidentally, I think one has to feel sorry for Hagar at a natural level. We know the symbolism, we'll come to that briefly at the end, and we'll look at it perhaps in more detail another time. We know the symbolism, but at a personal level, Hagar, she's a maidservant. She has no say in the matter. But it worked. Hagar evidently was quickly pregnant. But we know it was wrong. We don't need to read what happened next, really, to know it was wrong. And we only need to think about it in a modern context to realise how shocking, actually, it was. We can read this so matter-of-factly, because it's something that happened 4,000 years ago, and we know the story, and in a sort of way, we sort of excuse Abraham. But hang on a second. Can you imagine if a man known as a godly Christian man openly and deliberately advocated polygamy? It was a serious distortion of God's order. The only recorded polygamist in Genesis before Abraham, as far as I can see, is Lamech in chapter 4. And he was hardly a role model, was he? God's created order is one man and one woman for life. And to distort that arrangement is sin. You know, in the world, people are always pushing the boundaries of sexual morality. And this is the next thing. What's wrong with polygamy? The Bible's very clear. God created Eve for Adam. And that is the pattern. There is no polygamous marriage in the Bible where the consequences are not bad. It was a serious sin. As I say, we don't need, in a sense, to read on to recognise that. Impatience didn't just lead to rushing things. It led to wrong things. And wrong actions, third point, yield sad consequences. Various times in past months, I've been at pains to make plain that when we experience bad things in our life, it's not necessarily because we have done some specific thing wrong in the past that we're being punished for. And that's true. But when we have done something wrong, we can expect to suffer for it. And one might say, especially if we are a Christian, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He will not allow us to go down a route of disobeying, flouting his will, and not facing painful consequences. And look at the consequences here. It's all so predictable, isn't it? Hagar conceives, and her mistress became despised in her eyes. And that's wrong. We can understand it, though, at that level, can't we? We can understand it. Here's Hagar, when she's accepted the fact that Abraham's taken her as his wife, whether she wanted to or not. She knows that they've been longing for a child for years, and now within a month she's with child, and Sarai is still barren, and Hagar despises her. It's understandable, but it's wrong. We should never be dismissive of another's pain when it comes to things like being unable to have children. That's understandable, but wrong. Then we come to Sarai's reaction, and she blames Abraham for the whole situation. That's completely irrational and wrong, isn't it? My wrong be upon you. What's she talking about? The Lord judged between you and me. She even really takes the Lord's name in vain in trying to blame Abraham for the whole situation when it was her scheme at the outset. Irrational and wrong. And then Abraham leaves Sarai to do what she wants with Hagar. And that's equally wrong, isn't it? Like it or not, Abraham now had new responsibilities towards Hagar and her unborn child. Isn't it interesting that they've hatched this plan to force God's arm to produce the promised seed, but now that the baby's been conceived, that they suppose misguidedly will be the fulfillment of God's promises, that all seems to be forgotten in the turmoil of the emotions caused by Abraham taking Hagar as a second wife and Hagar becoming pregnant long before Sarai does. And so Hagar is so mistreated that she runs away, and we'll look at what happened to her next time. Simple lesson, isn't it, from this passage is that pragmatism is a recipe for disaster. Just doing what seems to be something that might work without considering whether it's pleasing to the Lord is a recipe for disaster. When we're seeking the fulfillment of God's promises, we can't twist God's arm. We can't make him fulfill his promise before his appointed time. And attempts to do so are bound to do harm rather than good. God had promised that Abraham and Sarah together as a married couple would be the ancestors of the coming Saviour. And they had lost sight of that. And the result was tragic in the human unfolding of the events here, and tragic too in a sense when we look at the subsequent history. We read in Galatians how that this is symbolic. The Ishmael, that's the name of the baby to be born from Hagar, Ishmael is the product of Abraham's efforts. And it only caused trouble to his immediate family, and it's caused trouble to the world, as Ishmael's descendants were constantly at war with the promised seed. The only hope is through the line of promise. All the blessings are to be found in Jesus Christ. And no short-circuiting of anything that we do to get round that will do. We need Jesus. And he was ultimately born a descendant of Abraham and Sarai. But I'll say the lesson for us from this passage, and surely the intent of Moses in writing this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was to, apart from explaining subsequent history, was to show us the terrible effects of losing sight of the fact that faith requires patience. And as a result of losing sight of that, Abraham and Sarai, really, because it was her idea, to fell into a serious sin. A sin that, if it happened to any member of our church, would be a cause of great grief and pain for all of us. You know, God had a purpose in it all, but how we need to learn the lesson for ourselves, to wait his time in our own circumstances, whatever they may be, and draw comfort that in his good time, the promise to Abraham was fulfilled, and because of that, we have a Saviour in Jesus who deals with all our sins. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we are sad as we see how you left Abraham and Sarai to do their own thing. How left to themselves, they so quickly went seriously astray. And Lord, we know that we know better than they. We know better than any others who may fall in some egregious way. And we simply pray that you'd help us to learn that faith requires patience and perseverance. Grant those necessary attributes to us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we fear our faith will fail, Christ will hold us fast. So let's sing our last hymn.
He will hold me.
Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.